All right, let's sing How Firm a Foundation, hymn number 268. A song this morning, and the one benefit of that is that I get to pick out whatever I want to. So I have chosen, well, there are several favorites, but this is definitely one of my favorites. Thank you.
I saw Conrad open his hands, and then he waited, like, is it okay? Are we clapping? What are we doing?
I think for the moment, you're done. But you'll be back. You will.
Hey.
Walking around without a cane and everything. This guy. So, I guess everyone knows about the event. I told my daughter the other day, I'm a little bit slower now than I was before. And I'm a little bit more tired. So sermons now will either be 15 minutes or 3 hours. We don't know yet. Thank you to everyone who made the trip to be here with us today. I'm honestly surprised. Get used to that. I stumble over my words occasionally, but now I can hear it, and I catch myself and go back and say the right thing. So I'm working at that. Let's see. Let's talk about who's here. Gayla is here from Texas, and she brought me an apple pie. Yeah. And pie. My daughter's cheering for pie. Robert and I know it was really funny. Robert and Becky Reed drove down from somewhere in Missouri. That's all we know.
Jefferson City.
We're out in the country. Just put your finger in the middle of Missouri and that's good enough.
Well, I'm glad that you made it. And then they brought Philip Castor along. And Philip, introduce your wife.
My wife, Isabel, and my son, Jonathan.
Very good. I'm glad that you made it here.
For the record, I drove, they rode alone.
I see. Then Carla and her son got up early, early this morning and drove from southern Illinois all the way here to be at GCA this morning. How about that? And then Napoleon, who drove in, did you drive or fly? From Philadelphia. And what's worse is he came through the door and said, I've been listening to you for a while. How many years have you been listening? 8 years you've been listening. And he finally came here to see us. So Napoleon, ladies and gentlemen. It took 8 years to drive 800 miles. That's 100 miles a year. Did I catch all the visitors this morning?
Adrian.
Oh, and Adrian, of course, who's no longer a visitor. He comes so frequently from Memphis and brings me chocolate. He brought me Dunstall's chocolate. So I have no complaints with Adrian at all. And I'm glad that Adrian made it this morning. So Memphis and Philadelphia and southern Illinois and Dallas, Texas and wherever, Missouri. And I'm just glad that everybody's here this morning. Thank you so much. So you're going to hear people coming and going through this door who are bringing food in. When we get done here today, we have enough food in the back to feed a small army. So please stick around and eat with us afterwards before you take off down the road. I might need a ride right after church because I might be going over to see a shut-in here locally who asked me if I would bring communion to him. And so I might be taking off when we're done here, but I'll be hitting somebody up for a ride. You gonna take me? Jeff volunteered to take me. That's nice. All right. Every year, we have our annual communion service every year. It is up to me to decide some aspect, some biblical basis for communion at this time of year. I'm not going to talk about annual communion necessarily this morning. I'm not going to talk about why we do it every year because, well, Gayla convinced me that last year I pretty much did that. And she said, you know, you convinced me. As of last year, I'm convinced. And so I thought this morning we would talk about covenants, because covenants make up a very large part of the Bible. And God oftentimes deals with his people through covenants And some of his covenants are conditional covenants. You know what I mean by that? Do you know what I mean by conditional? When he gave the law, when he got Israel to Mount Sinai, he was very specific in saying, this is my law, now do it. But if you don't do it, I'm going to curse you. If you do it, I'll bless you, give you plenty of blessings. I'll take care of the wild animals. I'll take care of the foreign people. I will take care of your land. I'll take care of sending the rain. I'll make sure that you get everything you need if you keep my law. If you don't keep my law, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to hurt you bad. That's a conditional covenant. But the Bible is also full of unconditional covenants. And what I mean by that is these are covenants that God made with himself. He just simply decided to do things. And when you talk about a sovereign God, like we do here at GCA, we talk about a God who can just make a covenant because he wants to. And he can choose who he's going to make the covenant with. And he can choose when the covenant's going to go into effect. And it's all up to him. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Because chapter 12 of Genesis is the first recitation of what we know as the Abrahamic covenant, an unconditional covenant. And then as we talk about the Abrahamic covenant this morning, we're going to see that the Abrahamic covenant was passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then Jacob had his name changed to Israel. And so God made an unconditional covenant with national Israel. And we're going to see how God recites the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, very specifically. And then you're going to see the outgrowth of that promise God made that has no conditions. And then we're going to celebrate the fact that there's no conditions to God's mercy to us. Okay, I'll tell you. I just get real emotional. I do a lot of this lately. I was trying not to. But when I think about the fact that God unconditionally loves his people, and when I think about the fact that our sovereign God can do anything he wants to do. Okay, get it together. Because he could have decided that that was it.
Amen.
Could have decided to just leave me. And he didn't. Okay. I gotta get past that.
I hope you never get past that.
Thanks. Our God unconditionally decides who it is that he's going to pour his love out on, who he's going to pour his kindness on. That's my point. And he has poured his love and his kindness on us. And that's what we're going to remember this morning, that he didn't have to give his son. He was under no obligation to give his son. He was under no obligation to save people like you and me because we were Gentiles. And we didn't have any covenant. And we didn't have any promises. And we had no way to approach that God. And because we had no way to get to him, he sent his son to come to us. And that's remarkable. Okay, so our Bible is divided into two literary divisions. We know them as the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Hebrew, that word is berit. It actually means a cutting. And that's how covenants are formed, through the cutting of animals. And typically, if you were going to make a covenant with somebody else, you would divide animals, and then the two of you would walk between the animals, signifying that if somebody didn't keep their end of the covenant, then what happened to the animals was going to happen to the person who didn't keep the covenant. And so God told Abraham, cut up some animals. And then God put Abraham to sleep to make sure that Abraham would not pass through the animals. And then God passed through the animals all by himself. And he made a promise. He made a covenant with Abraham. So when I say this is an unconditional covenant, what I mean is God made promises by himself with himself. And Abraham was no part of it. Which means that the Abrahamic covenant has to come to its fruition in human history, or God lied.
To himself.
To himself. Okay, you in Genesis 12, verse 1. Let's start there. Okay, this is going to be an experiment in terror. Let's see if I can read. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you, and the one that curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham becomes the first, what we know as Hebrews, because the root of the word Hebrew simply means a sojourner, one without a country, a wanderer. And so Abram was told, just start wandering, just trust me, just start walking. When you get there, I'll tell you. And Abram just believed God. He took Lot, he took his servants, he took his wife, and he just started moving until he came upon the land of Canaan. And God made him a promise. I'm going to give this land to you and your posterity forever. In perpetuity, this is your land. But look at the first recitation of the Abrahamic covenant. He says, I will make you a great nation. And he says, I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed.
That's all of us
who are going to be blessed through the Abrahamic covenant. I can say that. It's just more difficult now. Turn with me to chapter 15. God meets Abram again and expands on the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. He's still talking about this Eliezer of Damascus, the leader of his household, a servant. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. So the question now before us is, was Abraham personally righteous?
No.
But God gave him an imputed righteousness. And what did he trade for that righteousness? Faith. Belief. The word here, the Hebrew word, as I've often mentioned, is aman. It's the word from which we get amen. And so Abram amened God that whatever you say, I'm going to believe you. And because he amened God, God counted that to Abram as righteousness. Because no human is in and of themselves good enough to impress God. God has to impute righteousness. God has to impose righteousness. God has to give you a foreign righteousness. God has to look on you and say, well, because you believe me, I give you righteousness. Now listen, verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he, Abram, said to him, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and Abram cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. But when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved there and oppressed for 400 years. So God already knows. There's not the first of his descendants yet. He has no descendants whatsoever. He is childless with his wife. And God not only tells him he's going to have a child, but then says your descendants are going to go into a land where they're not known. We know that as the Egyptian captivity. And they're going to spend 400 years in Egypt as slaves as I raise them up into a great nation. And then I'm going to bring them back to this very land, which I've promised you. And I promise it to you unconditionally. Amen. And verse 14 says, but I will also judge the nation whom they serve. And afterwards, they will come out with many possessions. Now think about that for just a moment. Wrap your brain around that for just a moment. God says, I'm going to take your descendants into a land where they're not known. And they're going to enslave them for 400 years. And then I will judge the nation that enslaved them. Their sovereignty. Why were the Israelites in Egypt in the first place? God put them there. God caused a famine so that Joseph would become second only to Pharaoh. And then his brothers would come looking for food and stand before their brother Joseph. Joseph set them up in the land of Goshen as Hyksos, shepherd kings. All of this was planned by God. And yet God said, and I'm going to judge the Egyptians for what they did. You know the plagues.
And show mercy to Israel.
And show mercy to Israel. There were several of the plagues that God put upon Egypt. And at the very same time, he protected his own people. So while there were lice in Egypt, there were no lice in Goshen. While there was darkness in Egypt, there was light in Goshen. While God was killing all the firstborn of Egypt, he protected the firstborn of Israel. And he did that on purpose because he had said 400 years before it happened, oh, this is what I'm going to do. And he said that in response to Abram saying, how do I know? How am I even going to know that this is my land? And God tells him the next 400 years of human history in reply. Which begs the question again, how did God know? Did he look into his crystal ball? Did Did he look down the long telescope of time and say, well, I see what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. In a very Gene Dixon-y fashion, I know exactly what's going to happen. And so I'm telling you in advance that this is going to happen because I know what people are going to do. Or did he simply declare the future because he has the power to accomplish the future? Yeah. That God that I'm talking about, that God that I've been talking about for a long time, that God in his sovereignty is able to say, this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to make it happen. And I'm going to make sure that it turns out exactly the way I said. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you're going to die. That's the next line. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. That means, Abram, you're going to die. You're not going to have any part of this. I'm going to do all this. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Another astounding phrase. God who said, now the people who live in this land, who were in this land currently, their sins not yet complete so that I can judge them. And by the way, I'm going to use your descendants in order to judge the Amorites, but I'm going to give them enough time to make sure they're good and guilty before I bring you back here. So at the same time that he's growing up his people in Egypt, he's also allowing the Amorites to sin against him wildly for 400 years so that their sin will come to the full, so that when he brings the Israelites to the land of Canaan and causes all kinds of warfare, and he drives out the animals, and there are already cities there. There are already walled cities. You know the story of Jericho and places like that. When the Israelites arrive in Canaan, there are already people there who God has been allowing to go ahead and sin against him so that he can judge them correctly. And he's going to judge them at the hand of Israel. And he's going to judge Egypt for keeping Israel for that 400 years. And he's going to bless Israel. Is that what the Bible says?
Yes.
It's exactly what the Bible says. We're talking about a very, very sovereign God. Chapter 17. Turn to chapter 17. By the way, verse 17 of the previous chapter says, and it came about that when the sun had set and it was very dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. Where was Abram at that moment?
Asleep.
Asleep. Who passed through the divided animals? God made a covenant with himself. And on that day, said verse 18, and on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, in the past tense, he has no descendants. He doesn't even have a baby yet. He's arguing for Eliezer. And God says, no, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a child. He has no descendants whatsoever. And God, in his sovereignty, speaks in the past tense and says, to your descendants, I have given this land. I already did it. It's not going to come to fruition in time for another 400 years. But from God's perspective, I've already done it. Which sounds to me like Paul writing in the book of Romans, that whom he foreknew, he predestined. And those that he predestined, those are the ones he called. And whom he called, he justified. In the past tense, it's already done. Our justification is already accomplished in the mind of God, even though it hasn't happened to us yet. But if he can do things like this 400 years in advance, then he's got you for your 70 years, or 80, or in Gladys's case, 90, or in Gladys's case, 100. So God made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Israelites have never occupied that land. If you think about the river in Egypt, all the way to the, The river of the Euphrates, which is over in Babylon, later called Iraq, they've never occupied all that land, and yet God promised, that's your land. So that still has to be done. That still has to be accomplished. And God promised it unconditionally. You're going to hear that word a lot today, until I can't say it anymore. Unconditionally, he made a promise to him that the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Demacrite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite, they're all in that land. I threw in Demacrite to see if you were listening. He's going to give that land that's already occupied to Abraham's descendants, of which so far he has none. That's the God we're dealing with. Okay, now we're in chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold my covenant. Notice he says it's my covenant. It's God's covenant. Amen. He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then Abram did what he always does. He argued about it. So God said further to Abram, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, through their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is brought to you, no, or who is bought with your money shall be surely circumcised. Thus shall be my covenant in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of all nations, and kings of people shall come out of her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He's laughing at God. He's arguing with God about what God just said. God said, your wife and you are going to have a child. And because he laughed, and because Sarah finds out, and she laughs, the child's name is Laughter. His name is Isaac. The Hebrew Itzhak. You've heard of Itzhak Perlman, the violinist? His colonialized name would be Isaac. Now at verse 18, God recites the covenant again. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know the backstory of Ishmael, right? Do I have to recite Ishmael?
No.
Because it was taking a while for God to actually deliver the child he promised, Abram got together with his wife and said, you know, if you go into the tent with our servant and have a child, then that'll be like working out God's promise. We'll finally have a child. So Abram, who didn't need much coaxing, went into the tent with his servant girl and manages through Hagar to have a child, Isaac. That's Abraham's flesh and blood. He has a child named Ishmael. What did I say?
Isaac.
Oh, dear.
We love you.
That was not toward you. That was toward me. I get frustrated with myself. He went into the tent with Hagar, and he had a child, Ishmael. And it's his flesh and blood. So naturally, he would argue with God, I love this child. Let Ishmael stand before me. Let him inherit the land. Let him be the promised child. He's already here. I've done the work. And God says, no, not until I've done the work.
Amen.
Not until I do the impossible. Why do you think I'm waiting? I'm waiting until this very thing that he argues about. I'm waiting until you're too old to have a child and your wife is too old to have a child. And God said, no, this is verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this very season next year. God is now saying, I know exactly when your wife will be pregnant. And I know when she'll deliver. And she's going to deliver next year at this very season. And when she delivers that child, I've already chosen his name. His name is going to be Isaac. So you'll always remember that you laughed at me, and yet my word is good. Everything I said is going to come to pass. In fact, when Sarah bears you a child, then you'll know that the next 400 years are true, the same way that I said them. And notice that he said, now I'm going to establish my covenant forever with Isaac and his descendants. This is why the Hebrews, the Jewish people, whenever they refer to the forefathers, they always refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had the promises. Isaac is born. That's chapter 18. Turn to chapter 18, verse 17. Here is the next recitation of this very same promise. Are you getting tired yet of the repetition of God saying the same thing over and over?
No.
Apparently it needed to be done.
Apparently it needed to be said. So verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham, what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because verse 19, for I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And then, of course, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Lot and Abram were looking at the land, standing on a hillside, and he said, choose which way you're going to go, because our flocks are so large, we have so many servants, such a great army of people, you decide where you're going to go, and I'll take the other land. And Lot looked down at the good and fertile valley and said, I'll take that. And Abram went and took the other land. And then Lot, unfortunately, even though the land looked good, ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God sent an angel to deliver Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah simply because he was related to Abraham. And God had promised Abraham that he was going to tell Abraham everything he planned to do. And so is he going to hide it from Abraham? After all, Abraham has the covenant. He has the promise that in him, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Keep going. He's going to do it again. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And then in chapter 21, Isaac is born and Sarah turns against Hagar. And then there's the offering of Isaac when he's taken up onto the mountainside. And God says at the last moment, as Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, his only son, just as he's willing to plunge the knife into Isaac, God stops him and says, "Don't kill him, I'm going to give you a substitute." And so Isaac is taken off the funeral pyre, off the fire where he was going to die. And at that very moment, there just happens to be a ram caught in the thicket. A ram with his head in thorns, who's going to be an adequate substitute for Isaac and all his descendants. That's amazing. Do I need to explain that typology? Look at verse 13. Chapter 22, verse 13. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it's called to this very day. And in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars in the heavens and as the sands on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now let's think about this. If there were a condition to this promise, Abraham already accomplished it. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, and then told Abraham, "Sacrifice your son, your only son, your beloved son, the one you had with Sarah. Sacrifice him." And because he agreed with God, after all, God raised up from a dead womb a child, and so he figured, God's got this handled. I'm going to sacrifice my son. And at the moment that he was ready to do that, God gave him a substitute in a ram with his head in thorns. And then said to him all over again, this is the Abrahamic covenant. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you and through your descendants. And I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants because you were willing to sacrifice your only child. So even if there were a condition, Abraham did it. So what has Micah got to do to complete the Abrahamic covenant? Anything? Nothing. Otherwise, he's got to get busy. But God said by himself, he was going to accomplish it. One more recitation of this promise. It is passed down from Isaac. Isaac has sons. Abraham dies. Among his sons, he has a son, Jacob. Jacob, which means heel catcher, because he's one of two twins. Look at verse 28. Jacob has a dream.
What
28. Starting at verse 10. Now the Abrahamic covenant, which was given originally to Abraham and then passed on to Isaac, in verse 28, God recites it again, and this time he gives it to Jacob and changes his name to Israel. And so the promises belong to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's start in verse 11. No, verse 10.
What chapter?
28.
28.
Gotcha.
No problem. Chapter 28, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So now God has handed down the Abrahamic covenant from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And he never once added conditions. So the Abrahamic covenant is still good. That's my point. And I do have one. My point is that covenant, that berit, that covenant that God made with Abraham, that cutting that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has never been done away with. In fact, when Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, he was writing mostly to Gentiles, and in Galatians 3:17, he brings up a question and says, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, later than what? The Abrahamic covenant. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. Okay, what promise? Everything that God said to Abram. Number one, through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Through your descendants. Number two, I'm going to give you this land. And it's yours in perpetuity forever, from the river in Egypt all the way to the river, the Euphrates River in Iraq. I've given you all that land forever. Then there's us. This is all really good for Israel. This is great for Israel. God, by the way, along the way, makes another unconditional covenant. We know it is the Davidic covenant. He promises David that a descendant of his is always going to sit on the throne ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's another completely unconditional covenant. In fact, it's God's response to the fact that David wanted to build the temple. And God said, no, you're a man of war. Your son's going to build the temple. And so Solomon built it. In fact, if you want to see that, the Davidic covenant refers to God's promise to David through Nathan the prophet, and it's found in 2 Samuel 7, and it's later summarized in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 to 14, and in 2 Chronicles 6, 16. This is an unconditional covenant made between God and David, through which God promises David and Israel that the Messiah, Jesus, would come from the lineage of David and the tribe of Judah and would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. God just keeps making covenants. He keeps making promises. He keeps doling out his will for Israel. But we're still lost. All us Gentiles, we're still lost in all that. He needs to make a covenant with us. Fortunately, he did. Amen. Turn to the New Testament. Turn to Luke. Luke 22. Luke 22. soon as I get there. Luke 22. I'm really concentrating on verse 20, but I'm going to start at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, who is belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. And he consented, and he began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, and he said to them, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And behold, he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will be carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of that house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare the Passover there." And they departed, and they found everything just as he had told them. He was so lucky. And they prepared the Passover there. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Which, by the way, implies that the Passover will be kept in the kingdom of God. I just threw that in for free. Work on it in your spare time. When he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, are you reading along with me?
Yes.
"This cup, which is poured out for you, is the
new
covenant, the new covenant in my blood." Now think about that for a moment. What's the new covenant? Well, the new covenant is in Jeremiah 31, because God realized that the Israelites had completely broken his law covenant. We call it the Mosaic covenant. He took them to Mount Sinai. They agreed. They said, all that God has spoken, we will do. And then they set about to not do it. And so God gave them all the punishments that he had promised them if they were to rebel against him. God, good for his word, punished and punished Israel. But he's not going to forget Israel. He has to now bring Israel into the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they still have to be a blessing to every nation on earth. And God still has to satisfy that covenant. And they now have broken the Mosaic covenant. So what's he going to do with these people? He has to make a new covenant. Keep your finger where you are. Turn to Jeremiah 31.
Does that mean there were two cups, one before the bread, one after?
Actually, there were several cups in the Passover meal. And there was one that was set aside for after the meal. And there was a kind of bread that was set aside until after the meal. And so after he had eaten, he went and got that cup and that bread and said, "This is me." Because the Passover memorialized the deliverance out of Egypt. And so 1,400 years, everyone in Israel had been keeping the Passover. And every time they did it, they remembered the deliverance from Egypt, which is why he said, this do now and remember me. He changed the focus of it. But he said, keep doing it.
Amen.
Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the men, with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck them up and break them down, to overthrow them and to destroy and bring disaster, all of which is true. God did all that to Israel and then says the same way that I brought disaster to them, so I will watch over them and I will build them and I will plant them. That hasn't happened. But God said he will do it. How will he do it? In those days they shall not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity, and each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, because it was a conditional covenant. It was the law covenant. It was the Moses covenant. And they broke that covenant. So what does God do? In astounding mercy, he says, I'll make a new covenant with them. I'll start over with them. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, because they broke my previous covenant, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. No longer is it going to be external on tablets of stone. Remember those tablets of stone? One of the nicknames for the tablets of stone was the tables of the covenant. And on them were written words that were called the words of the covenant. And they put them in a golden box that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And then they broke the covenant. And God had every right at that point to destroy all of Israel and say, I'm sorry, you broke my covenant. I told you I would do this. And instead, what he did was say, because I loved your fathers, because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and because I made an unconditional promise to them, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I'm going to make it a different kind of covenant. I'm going to write their law, my law, within them. And on their heart, I'm going to write it, not on tablets of stone. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again every man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all, notice he's talking about Israel and Judah, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. Has that happened?
Not yet.
Not yet. Does it have to?
Yes.
Absolutely. Because in this recitation of a new covenant, there are no conditions. God says, I'm going to make an unconditional covenant with them. Last time I made a conditional covenant with them, they broke it. So I'm going to make a new covenant with them. And this new covenant isn't going to have conditions, so they can't break it. Every man is going to know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. Then notice the next statement, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more.
Hallelujah.
Now, Israel has sinned badly against their God. Israel has sinned over and over as a nation repeatedly over thousands of years against their God. And God says, I didn't see it. I'm not going to remember that. I'm going to choose to forget that. And I'm going to make a new covenant. Now, this tells you something very important. This tells you that God, who makes unconditional covenants, can decide all by himself that no matter how sinful you are, he can choose by himself to just not notice.
Amen.
And that's really good news. He says this. He says, I will remember it no more. Verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, he said, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and if the foundations of the earth can be searched out below, then will I cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Unconditional covenant. And he said, as long as there's a planet, as long as there's waves, as long as there's sun, moon, and stars, as long as this firmament exists, I will not cast off Israel for all that they've done to me. Which means he can say at any point to anyone, it doesn't matter what you've done. See, I know what I've done. I know me. In fact, my brother came over the other day and he said to me, you're starting to look like your old self. And I said, I remember my old self. Are there other options? Because I can remember everywhere that I've been and everything that I did to a sovereign and a holy and a righteous God who, in astounding grace, has chosen to say, oh, I didn't see it. I have no memory of that. I see my son, and that's good enough for me. Okay, so there's this new covenant in place. I won't read it for you, but over in Hebrews 8, that new covenant, the longest extant quotation from the Old Testament that you find anywhere in the New Testament, that covenant is recited when a Hebrew writes a letter to the Hebrews, reminding the Hebrews that this covenant is still good. The new covenant is still good for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And when did it go into effect? Well, we know that from Luke 22:20. We know for a fact that Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So when his blood was shed, the new covenant went into effect. Now, you cannot approach God by the law. Because number one, you weren't there. That's the big problem. That covenant was not made with you. It was made with Israel. You have an extra problem, which is that you're a Gentile and you have no covenants and you have no promises and you have nothing to claim before God and you've sinned against him. And so Isaiah writing would say, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the things that we would brag about before God are nothing but dirty, filthy, bloody rags. We have no way to approach him except through the new covenant. And the new covenant, fortunately, is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that says, through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Amen. And then the Davidic covenant, through you, through your descendant is going to sit on the throne and he's going to rule over Israel and ultimately he's going to rule over the world. And so when Jesus was here, he would say things like, now when you pray to God, you pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because these things have to happen. These are things that God has declared unconditionally. And the new covenant was given to his people unconditionally. God is in the enterprise of making unconditional covenants. And then promising people, okay, you can approach me now because I don't remember your sin. Isn't that amazing? And that is what the Bible teaches. And I wish more people would say it. Because that's what the Bible declares. That our God, in his sovereignty, is also a merciful God. And a forgiving God. And he's willing to just forget everything you did against him.
Hallelujah.
Well, because this is the new covenant in my blood, we're going to, this morning, participate in our annual communion service. We're going to break the bread. You're going to break the bread with your own hand because it was for your sin that he died. And you're going to drink the cup, and you're going to remember that this is the cup of the new covenant. And you're going to remember that he himself said, I'm not going to do this till I do it together with you in the kingdom. There's a forward-thinking aspect of this. There's a forward-thinking promise to all of this. So when you break the bread and think about his body, when you drink the cup and think about his blood, remember that he did this for you. Yes, the new covenant is with Israel and with Judah. But then Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Once the blood was shed, the rule that was go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go into the way of the Samaritans. Go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he died. And then he said to those same people, now go tell everyone. Now go tell every living creature about me. And suddenly Gentiles are brought in to the church. And he's building his church person by person, promise by promise. And everyone that he chooses and elects, the same way he chose Abraham, he then said that Abraham, in the book of Galatians, Paul writes that Abraham becomes the father of the faithful because we have faith in Christ. He is willing to take our faith and exchange it for righteousness. And that is how we approach him. When you take this bread, when you drink this cup, I want you to think about the fact that he died for you. Don't worry about anyone else in the room. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. Decide that he did it for you. Now, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, actually writes that you can take this communion, you can take this bread and wine, and you can do it so wrongly that God will judge you, not lose you, but temporarily judge you in order to keep you from doing it the wrong way. And then he describes what the wrong way is. The wrong way is failing to discern his body and blood. So if you recognize that he gave his body and blood for you, then you're welcome at this communion table. The men that are going to pass around the cups and the bread have both wine, because Jesus drank wine, and they have water and grape juice. And so if you're a kid, take the grape juice. If you're somebody who's in a 12-step program and you're concerned that if you have that first taste of alcohol, that that's going to set you off, well, then take grape juice. But for most of us, we'll be drinking wine because that's what he drank. We have a flatbread, matzo bread, that's made without leaven. And that's the bread that they're going to pass around. And each of you will individually break off a piece of that bread. And when you do, I want you to think about the fact that he was broken for you. Does that make sense? I'm so happy. You know what? I just got to tell you, I couldn't do this. No, I can't.
And you did.
When I tell you about the grace of God, I know what I'm talking about. Leave it at that. You come play piano, Jamie. And we will all partake together. When you please hold on to the bread, please hold on to the cup so that we can all partake together. And we will follow Paul's directive to the church at Corinth about how the communion is to be served. So Jamie's going to play. These men are going to serve you. Let's do that now. What I'm saying this morning can be wrapped up in Hebrews 8:6, which says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted by better promises." Amen. "For I have received from the Lord," says 1 Corinthians 11:23, "I have received right from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we're doing. Looking forward to him coming to get us. And that will be a mighty good day.
Amen.
Our Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for bringing these people from all over the country. Thank you for giving us this memorial so that we can stop our lives, stop all the craziness around us, and just think about you. Think about your mercy and your grace that has saved us. Think about the fact that you sent your son and your son died, and in his blood, this new covenant, this unconditional covenant, was established. Now, everybody, all creatures on earth, can come to you, begging you and praying to you and finding their Father on the throne. Thank you for being our Father. We love you. We thank you for your kindness to us. And always, 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 regardless of the circumstances, cause us always to be grateful people. Cause us to be thankful, and cause us to lift up our heads and look forward to that day when your son will come and get us. Because we pray these things in his righteous and matchless name. Amen.
Amen.
Good job, Jim.
I'm a happy guy.
Good job, Dad. You did it.
Don't do it. I'll ball up in a corner and start crying again. So don't. Just let it be. I decided, laying in the hospital, that I was going to come back today to do this very thing. And God, in his faithfulness, made sure I was here to do this very thing. So I'm glad he agreed with my plan.
Thank you for listening to this Sunday morning message from Grace Christian Assembly. Please visit our website at salvationbygrace.org and join us next time as we gather around the Word and study God's sovereign grace.